At this time, the young people may be dismissed to junior church. Thank you for that, Cindy, and thank you to each one who took part in our service this morning. Now, today we're going to be considering a Christ-focused ministry as we continue through John chapter 3. We'll be in verses 22 to 30. Now, there's a story of a little boy that was fishing, and I mean, he didn't have a whole lot. He had a cane pole and a simple hook and not great lures, but he was down by the creek and he was having a good day. He was bringing them in, and not too far upstream and on the other side there was the sportsman. He was outfitted, he had it all, and he kind of kept tramping up and down the edge of the water looking for the best spot, and he kept reeling and casting, and he wasn't coming up with much, and he was just watching this little boy bring them in one after one. So finally he splashes across the creek and say, What's going on? How are you keep getting so many? Why do the fish not seem to scatter for you? And the little boy says, well, I kind of try to keep myself out of sight. And that was the secret of his success. And that's the secret of John the Baptist. That's the secret of successful Christian ministry, that we keep ourselves out of sight. We keep the focus on Christ. We don't worry about my fame. We don't worry about the success I'm having. We focus on the word of Christ going forth. We're going to see some disciples here that had a problem with that, but then the example of John the Baptist of being totally willing to do that. So let's turn together to John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, we thank you for this example of John the Baptist, this narrative from the ministry of Christ, Lord. I pray that we would all be faithful in the ministries that you give us and that you would guide and direct our hearts in this time. Please lead my words, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're coming off the heels of one of the most famous discourses in Scripture, Christ, Nicodemus. You got John 3:16 in there, and now we come to a passage that I've got to be honest, I really missed. I was not expecting to get to this. This is not something I've studied, or really, if you would have asked me about it, would have gained any recognition from me. I think it's a very overlooked story. We're going from Nicodemus, a Pharisee, seeing the light, to now these faithful followers of John, these faithful disciples, being darkened by jealousy. We see Christ showing us here that Christianity is, it's more than just sermons, it's more than discourses, it's more than philosophy. It's about then getting to work and doing what needs to be done. But it must be done with a spirit of humility, and as I said, with a focus on Christ and not on us. So we're going to see a Christ-focused ministry, how it's beside Christ. We're going to see baptized to Christ. We're going to see because of Christ. So in verses 22 to 24 first, we see beside Christ, that John the Baptist was ministering alongside Christ in his ministry. In verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So at this point, the feast of Passover was done. Christ had accomplished what he needed to in Jerusalem. He had done miracles. He had drawn people to himself. He had met with Nicodemus, which he, of course, knew was going to happen. He was done with what had to be done in Jerusalem, so now he goes forth. And I think it's important that he left Jerusalem at this point. That was making abundantly clear to Nicodemus and others who were attracted by his miracles and thought, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the time the kingdom's going to be set up. He was leaving the capital. He's making clear, we're not starting a rebellion now. I'm not here to overthrow Rome. You've seen my miracles. You know that I'm Messiah, but political aims are not what I'm about at this time. So he left. It says he went into the land of Judea. of course, Jerusalem's in Judea, but he's going out into the countryside. He left the borough of Greencastle and headed out into Antrim Township now, into the countryside. And likely, he probably took a course kind of northwest, heading north and kind of coming along the Jordan River there. And what we're reading here in the next couple weeks, next several weeks, really, interestingly, this does not parallel any of the synoptics. So if you're trying to piece this together with something from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it's challenging because this fills in gaps of their record, and John is really supplementing more information we don't see otherwise. And it's fascinating here to see Christ ministering in Judea, that the synoptics, they show him strictly in Galilee and other areas and not coming into Judea until the end. But we see that Christ did minister there. He did reach people there for him and for his kingdom before his final journey there to his death. And they were ministering. They came to the land of Judea, and he tarried with them and baptized. So Jesus and his disciples, they set up camp somewhere in the countryside, and as always seemed to happen, the people heard about him, they heard about his works, and they started coming to him. And we don't know everything he was doing, but I think it mirrored much of other ministries we see of Christ. He might have done healing. I'm sure he was teaching. He was informing people more about himself and drawing them to him. But once again, as I said, Christ isn't just sitting around and waiting to talk. He's ministering with them. He's laboring alongside his disciples. We don't just come to church and listen to a sermon and feel good, and then we're good for the week. We're called to service. We're called to ministry. We've got to get back out there and keep going to work. And this is very unique, hearing about Christ and his disciples baptizing. Now, it's strictly the disciples physically doing the baptism. If we look at John 4:2, we see that though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So Jesus wasn't personally baptizing, and I think that's significant that nobody had an extra connection to Christ. Nobody said, well, Jesus Christ himself baptized me, so I must be something. He was overseeing the baptism there, but that's unique in us seeing Christ and his disciples baptizing. Now, this could not have been Christian baptism, because when we are baptized in the likeness of Christ's death and his resurrection. That had not happened, and Christ had not fully revealed that, so this is not a Christian baptism as we understand it. I believe it's probably similar in form to John's. It's a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of people saying, I realize Judaism has turned to dead works and there is something more, and I am identifying with this new revelation. I'm physically indicating my repentance here. And it's important to remember that John's baptism was not complete. John's baptism was not a saving baptism. And the key there is that John's baptism never brought the Holy Spirit. If we look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, we'll see some disciples who are still largely under John's influence, and then they meet the apostles. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came into Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then it goes on to talk of them receiving the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism was not complete. It was a sign that these people were looking to Christ, that they were preparing their hearts to receive the Messiah, but it was not a saving baptism. It did not receive the Holy Spirit. So these men, they were primed and ready. They knew it all, but they just needed to be told, you need to take that final step of faith in the finished work of Christ, not in the Messiah that will come, but in his finished work of death and resurrection. And then in obedience follow baptism in that. And in the rest of John and in the synoptics, we see no further record of Jesus and his disciples baptizing. It's possible they did, and it's just not recorded. It's possible that maybe this is something specific to his ministry in Judea, that these just hardcore Jews that they really needed this added step of showing their separation from Judaism and coming through the baptism. But we're going to see no further record of baptism until Christ institutes Christian baptism, which we are still commanded to today. Of course, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. We are saved totally apart from baptism, but baptism is something that we are called to be obedient in to show our identification with Christ, once again, in his death and in his resurrection. But meanwhile, to Christ's ministry here, something else is going on. In verse 23, and John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John the Baptist is still having an active ministry here. He's still calling people to repentance. He's still pointing towards Christ. He's still baptizing. Now the area where he is, Aenon near Salim, Aenon means spring, and so that's a pretty common name. There's a lot of springs around, and so near Salem is kind of narrowing this down, and there's some debate, but it seems that it was probably near the western bank of the Jordan River, kind of up a little further north in the area of Samaria, which was between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. So this is the area where John is ministering. It's interesting, he was largely down in Judea on both sides of Galilee. Now he's moved up north into the land of Samaria. And it tells us there was much water there, which that was rather key for him baptizing. It doesn't take much water to sprinkle. It doesn't take much water to pour. But if you're immersing people, it does take a good bit of water. And that's the scripture is always very clear that baptism is by immersion, both Jewish practice, John's baptism, and Christian baptism. So John is here baptizing. As I said, he's north of where Christ is, maybe 20 miles between them. So they're not seeing each other. They're not side by side, but they know what's going on. I mean, people are traveling back and forth. Word has gotten to both camps what the other is doing. And it's important to see here that John's baptism, his ministry, is still having an impact. And they came. That's talking the people around where he was baptizing. The Samaritans were coming out. They realized that John had something different. John had something they needed. And they were coming forth and receiving his ministry of repentance and of directing them to Christ. As I said, these are Samaritans. And the purebred Jews, if you will, they had no good for the Samaritans. But Christ still loved them. In a couple weeks, we're going to get to John chapter 4, talking about the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And it seems that Christ had a great deal of fruit there. I think the groundwork was laid here by John. John was telling the Samaritans, there's somebody else coming. The Jews had heard of it, but you have not. The Messiah is coming. The Samaritans, they disregarded much of the Old Testament, so they did not have the full revelation of who the Messiah would be, what he would do. So I think John laid some very important groundwork here that was going to bring forth fruit with Christ as we move into chapter 4. So the Samaritans are coming and being prepared for the Messiah. And we have a little note in verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. In the Synoptic Gospels, we basically see John preparing the way of Christ. He baptizes Christ, and the next we see him is in prison and being beheaded. So this is perhaps a little bit surprising, seeing him ministering alongside Christ. That doesn't mean there's an error in the Synoptics, but it was just not part of their inspiration by the Holy Spirit to record that, and it was for John. So John is once again, he wrote his gospel maybe a couple decades later than any of the others. So the others were accepted as inspired, they were widespread, and now the Holy Spirit chose to fill in some of the blanks, if you will, through John's gospel, to clarify and supplement this information from the other inspired gospel. So there was a period of time here, some months, maybe even up to a year, that both John the Baptist and Christ had an earthly ministry. So this is what we call foreshadowing. That yeah, John's going to end up in prison. It's not going to go well for John. But until that time, he was serving the Lord for all he could. He was eager to baptize, and he was still trying to point people to Christ. He had seen the Christ now, so it's no longer him that would come, but now he's pointing people to the one who has come. So John was working beside Christ, ministering alongside. But now we see in verses 25 to 27, baptized to Christ. This idea of baptism and who's most important. In verse 25, and there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. It's the unfortunate consequence of fallen people working that there's going to come questions, there's going to become disagreements. And this sounds like it started as a discourse, but sounds like some feelings started to get riled up as we read in here, that people kind of took umbrage of what was being said. So there's a question here between the Jews who would be following traditional Judaism and the disciples of John the Baptist. And it's about purifying, about the ritual purification of water. That was a huge part of Judaism. Some of it is listed in the law, but then they added so many things of washing hands, different parts of the body. And then the largest one was the full body purification of the mikveh, where you were totally immersed in water. And it seems there was some question here what way should we head here? We've got Jewish baptism here. John's had his baptism of repentance. Well, now there's some other guy, this Jesus. He's baptizing too. So which is the best for purification? Which one should we be doing? Should they be used in tandem? What's going on here? And we see that Jesus' disciples are not physically present here taking part in this discourse, but by John's disciples' reaction to him, it's obvious that Jesus' baptism was coming up and was part of the discussion. So there was a lot of questions about the form, the formalism, and these physical aspects of baptism. And this was important to the people who were talking about it, but we see that this really wasn't the heart of the issue. If we look at Hebrews chapter 9, we see that that may have been fine for a time, but that was really all becoming moot already at that point in time. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. These diverse washings, this is the baptism, these are the things they're talking about. And the Jews were very particular about this. They're going to pick on Christ later about the washing or lack thereof of his disciples in a ritual manner. And in washing, they became ritually pure, but the Jews, they were feeling spiritual purity in this. They disagreed, and they felt that in their washing, they were being made perfect. That it was that along the sacrifices, it was taking away their sins, and they were just perfect and right before the Lord because they did all these washings appropriately. Whereas soon their temple, the final tabernacle, was going to be taken away, and the true way to God, true purity, was going to be made clear through Christ's death. And then that was marked and shown in a physical way then through Christian baptism, which was totally going to supersede all the rest. And unfortunately, as is common, this started out as a theological discussion, kind of weighing the various merits of these different washings, and it quickly turned personal, because that's how things go. That instead of becoming, well, what's the difference between these baptism, these washings, it became to John's disciples, his versus ours. People going to Christ versus people coming to us. In verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They've got a concern. John's disciples were starting to get jealous of Christ. They're seeing all these people going to him. He's got such a following. And they're kind of saying here that it seems like he's just a copycat. John, you had a baptism, and that was making a difference, and now Jesus is kind of doing the same thing, and that's kind of watering down our effect. That's causing confusion. It'd be better if he wasn't even doing this. I believe this is the only time in the gospel that somebody besides Christ is called rabbi, master, with this title of respect. And John was a rabbi. He had disciples following him, so that's fine. But they're saying, John, rabbi, and this guy that was with you over on the other side of the Jordan. They're perfectly kind of downplaying Christ here. And at this point, Christ was known. I mean, they knew who he was. He had notoriety, so they're intentionally trying to downplay him and give him really less respect than his personage and his fame was due. And they said, well, John, you've... you had a great crowd, and now there's some people following you, but he's drawing all men to himself. And that's a hyperbole, but they were jealous of the numbers that Christ was drawing. And I think also maybe they felt a little slighted that Jesus is still able to minister down in Judea, and they kind of got kicked up into Samaria here. They had to move their ministry and go somewhere else while he's down there gathering all these people to himself. They fear out of personal pride or else concern for John that Christ is really usurping their authority, that they're going to lose all their followers to Jesus. And obviously, as we're going to come, John doesn't feel these same threats. And it's funny that oftentimes the follower of a person are more worried about their reputation and go off in more extreme directions than that person ever did. Two great examples are John Calvin and Johannes Arminian. Both men were truly saved, and they had some wrong things, but they were much closer to the truth than their followers on either ends have gotten. But both followers on both ends, they so jealously guard their leader that they keep pushing further away and besmirching the other, and to the point where there's no reconciliation between them. So these disciples are way more worried about John's reputation than John was. And I think they're intimating here that, John, you ought to withdraw your endorsement from this fella. That you said he was the Christ, you told people to follow him. Well, that's not going well for us. Why don't you pull back on that and tell people to come with us instead? And of course, John didn't take to that. But it's very telling, the attitude of these disciples. They had the wrong motive. Their ministry had come about themselves. It wasn't John's ministry, as he's going to make clear, was all about pointing the way to Christ. Every Christian ministry today, the whole objective should be pointing people to Christ. And they may have started out with good intentions, but now they're a little jealous of their own ministry. Well, we want to have the big ticket item here. We want to be drawing people to ourselves. We don't want to be sending them over to Jesus over there. And any time we start ministering with earthly motives, and we're starting to desire to gain something for ourselves, and we want to be the center of attention, any time that happens, it's going to lead to insecurity. It's going to lead to jealousy. Because there's always going to be somebody that's a better speaker. There's always going to be somebody that's doing something a little better, that's getting bigger crowds. And if we become the focus of a ministry, and I don't even mean churches or large ministries. If you are a believer, you have some ministry. You have something you are called to do with your spiritual gifts. And if that becomes about you, somebody else is going to do it better. You're going to become insecure in it. You're going to become jealous of it. And I find it interesting here that John wasn't part of the discussion. John wasn't part of the bait. And I think that's because John was busy baptizing. John was working. He wasn't standing around kind of picking up little questions with the Jews. And he was getting things done. And there's no time for debates and jealousy when we work like Christ or when we work like John. When we have our minds, our efforts focused on what needs to be done, on whatever God has given us to do, when we're focused on that, other things become less important. We don't see the question marks. We don't see what other people are doing because we're focused on what God has for us. But it's maybe these were some leading disciples, and maybe they had their underlings doing the physical baptism. They might have been kind of elevated to an overseer type role, and all of a sudden that gives them so much time for discontent, desiring other things because they've become too important for the small work. That's going to hurt the work, and it's going to hurt us as well when that comes. There's a story of a couple centuries ago of some soldiers, and there was a big tree in the roadway, and there was a group of four soldiers, and they're heaving, and they're trying to get this tree moved out of the way, and their corporal's standing beside them, and he's telling them how they ought to do it. And all of a sudden, this fella comes up on horseback, and he kind of asks what's going on, and the corporal says, well, we're trying to get this tree out of the road, and these fellas are having trouble with it. The man said, well, couldn't you be helping them out there? He says, I'm a corporal. I'm here to tell them to do it right. I'm not... It's below me to throw a shoulder in. And the fella, he had a big overcoat on and a pretty strapping guy, so he hopped down off his horse and threw a shoulder in. He said, all right, men, on three, one, two, three. They hoisted that thing out of the way. Road was clear. He jumps back on the horse and tells the corporal, next time you've got a tree moved, tell him to go ahead and get your commander-in-chief. This was George Washington. He nothing was below him. He knew this was something that needed to be done. he threw in a shoulder and did it. I imagine that corporal felt about that big afterwards. But when we have the example of Christ, the Son of God, nothing was too small, nothing was beneath him. Washing the disciples' feet, traveling where the Father led him, meeting physical needs, feeding people, nothing was beneath Christ. If nothing was beneath Christ, how would anything be beneath us? We need to do whatever needs done in the ministry that God gives us to do. And when we're willing to do that, as I've said, there's a lot less time for bickering. There's a lot less time for discontent. If we get focused on the ministry and focused on the aim of the ministry, which is Christ, a lot of things will become much less important then. So these disciples are all worried. They're talking to John, and they're just concerned about this big following that Christ has. And John responds. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." John's not worried. He's not worried about numbers. He's not worried about where his ministry is heading because he knows his purpose. He knows why the Father commissioned him. He knows all of this is according to God's will. John is going to turn their complaint against Christ around, and he's going to use it as an opportunity to bear still further witness of Christ to them. Something that is received of heaven. John had received his commission from heaven. He had received it from God. He knew what God had instructed him. He knew what God wanted him to do, and it was his whole goal to carry that out. He said, "This is what God told me to do. I can't be going outside of that. I'm to draw attention to Christ. I am to lead people towards him, not to bring them to me. So I can't go against what God has for me." John openly admits that Christ has a higher commission from God. Christ has a higher role. So it is right, it is proper that people should be going to him. John knows that it was God's will that Christ was going to supersede him. He was going to far exceed and surpass what John had accomplished. Now, likewise, each of us has a calling from God. If we have breath in our lungs, if we are 18 or 89 or 100, we have a ministry from the Lord. We have been given spiritual gifts that we are called to use, and we need to use it in this ministry. We need to use it where God has called us to. That is something that we have received from heaven. So it's no good for us to look, well, what's other people doing? It's no good to look, I wish I had that gift over there. They get to minister publicly. I wish I could do that. Or wow, oh, that person just seems so endowed and God's blessing them so much. I wish I could be involved in what they're doing over there instead of this little corner where God has called me. It's no good to try to compare. We should not seek anything beside what God has given us. Yes, we should push for all we can and dedicate all we can when we have a calling from the Lord, but it's fruitless to try to get outside of that. If we try to minister apart from our gifts, apart from God's calling, we're going to fail or we're going to burn ourselves out because we're doing it in our own strength. If we want to be in the center of God's will, if we want to have fruit in our ministry, and God's scoreboard is not man's scoreboard. God's not going to count our success by the people we brought in, by the size, by the scope, by the fame of our ministry. God's scale is obedience. Did we do what God had given for us to do? It's no use trying to get outside of that. We need to do what he calls us to do. Now, something that's easy is we look and we see another ministry and they seem to be really raking in people and having success, and then you look for the problem. Well, they must be compromising on something to have that much success. There must be some issue there. And at times there are, but that's the wrong attitude. John says, it doesn't matter if it's about me. Somebody else can have more followers. It doesn't matter. I'm here doing what God has called me to do, and I am content. I am happy. I am joyful in doing that for him. John was looking to the one who commissioned him for his approval. That's the Father. We need to be looking to the Father. We need to be looking for Christ, for our blessings and our approval, rather than what men think of us. This is baptized to Christ. John was all about serving Christ. His baptism was a repentance, but it was all focused not on him, but his whole ministry was pointing people to Christ. And now in the third point, we see he did everything he did because of Christ. In verse 28, Ye yourselves, he's speaking to his disciples, ye yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John, he makes any desire, any inkling to try to compete with Christ seem utterly foolish. If we go back in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist was being questioned by the Jews, John 1:20, he told them, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They wanted to see if maybe he was, and he made no bones, says, I'm not the Christ. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John didn't elevate himself anymore beyond just what God had called him to. He said, I'm just the forerunner. I'm not the Christ. I'm just somebody that's sent ahead to try to draw people to him. And in everything John said about himself and his ministry, it was always clear that one greater was coming after. So he's making clear to his disciples, the one greater is here. Why would I try to compete with him? You shouldn't be surprised that Christ is here. Disciples, why are you shocked that Jesus is drawing more people? That was the point. That is what we've been doing. We were telling people, get ready, the Christ is coming. And then when he came onto the scene, John pointed to him, said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the whole point of John's ministry. It wasn't about John, it's about Christ. John's followers refused to call him Christ. They refused to call him the Messiah. It was, well, that guy that you talked about, John. They were acting like John was the whole reason he was gaining people, that John elevated him. John said, no, he was given something from heaven. He was given the higher commission. He is the Christ. He is the one that people need to follow. John is saying, don't be distressed that he has a greater ministry. He is the one that people need to be focused on. Don't worry about yourselves. Don't worry about how many people are here. Focus on Christ. He goes on to honor Christ here in verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John knew in his ministry that he wasn't gathering a group of followers for himself. There wasn't going to be the Johannian sect that was going to endure. Honestly, I think John would have been upset if he realized all the way there in Acts 19 that there are people that were still saying that I had the baptism of John, that I was a follower of John. He knew his ministry was to be transitory, that only the ministry of Christ was going to be lasting. He wasn't getting a group, the illusion here, he wasn't going to get a bride for himself, if you will. He was the best man. And in ancient Jewish weddings, they had a fellow very much with the role of the best man, to be there, the friend of the groom, to support him, to help him with what he needed. John said, that is how I see myself. It's not about me. And obviously here, I think we can take some dispensational illusion from this, that John knew that Christ was gathering people to himself and that John was different. Now, of course, until the ministry of Paul, the church was a mystery. John the Baptist did not know that Jews and Gentiles were going to be brought together. He didn't know that the church was going to become the body of Christ. But he realizes that Jesus is going to gather people to himself. They're going to be his followers. And John realized that I'm different from that. That he's part of the Old Testament. We're going to see John the Baptist at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but he's not going to be part of the bride. He's going to be Christ's friend there. Let's look at Matthew 11:11. See what Christ had to say about John and about his role. Matthew 11:11. There we see Christ speaking to his disciples, and he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John knew greater things were coming. John knew the Messiah was here, and John, I think he hoped maybe he would see the kingdom set up, but he knew that there were going to be people that participated with the Christ in a greater way. Now, John was to be honored. From the words of Christ, there was not a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, greater than John. But John would not be honored by himself, and now was not the time. So John knew, I don't need to be building a name for myself. Christ knows what I'm here for. Christ knows the ministry that I'm accomplishing. And in the words of Christ, he accomplished that and he was great. But that's all John wanted to hear. He didn't need people. He didn't need his disciples to tell him how wonderful he was. If he was serving the Lord and Christ was pleased with what he had done, that was all he was seeking in the ministry. He is the friend of the bridegroom. He's excited about the groom's wedding day. It was in no way John's desire to bring the spotlight on himself, to draw attention to himself while Christ was on the scene. John was not going to propose at his friend's wedding and draw attention to himself. He knew that's not my place. I'm here to support. I am here to be alongside Christ. In all of this, John has joy because his friend and Lord is drawing followers to himself. That should always be our focus, that our Lord is being magnified, that he's being glorified, that other people are coming to him, whether it's directly by us, whether it's through ministries of others, whether we were able to have some role or not. It's all about that our friend. And John, as the friend of the bride, he's excited about this. How much more as the bride should we be excited and strictly concerned about Christ drawing people to himself? Not that we're getting our maids of honor lined up, that our friends are in elevated positions, but we are focused that more and more are coming to Christ. John had preached for some time awaiting Christ's arrival, and so what a joy it must have been for him when he saw Christ coming and when he got to baptize Christ. And I don't think that joy ever left him, that he had been so focused for so much of his life on waiting for the Messiah to come and proclaiming it, and now I think the last part of his ministry was just euphoria. Because Christ is here, and I don't have to tell you to wait. I don't have to tell you that somebody's coming. I can point and say, he is right there. And that's a blessing we have in any ministry, that we're not waiting for the Messiah. We're not hoping for some greater revelation. We know Christ has come. He died. He rose again. And now we still get to point forward that, yes, he came, and he's coming again. And wouldn't you love to be part of his bride and share in that? John's ministry was successful, not because how many people he talked to, not because of the following he had, how loyal his disciples were. John's ministry was successful because he had directed many to Christ. And John didn't seek any more than that. John didn't need any more than that. And in our last verse here, we have a lesson in humility from John. He must increase, but I must decrease. This should be an attitude for all ministries coming thereafter. Christ must increase. In his earthly ministry, it was inescapable that his influence, his reach was going to increase. He was going to touch more and more lives, impact more and more people. He did that all through his earthly ministry, but praise the Lord, the increase of Christ is not done. He's gathering more and more believers to himself day by day, but even at that, his increase is not done. Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9, 7. A familiar verse here. Isaiah 9, 7. Prophesying of Christ, we see, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it, with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ is still increasing. He's still on the upswing. He's building his church, but then he's going to return and reign on the throne of David and the millennial kingdom. Christ, he's not done. He's still increasing, but we have the blessing of being able to contribute to that, being able to lead other people, that they will be able to be part of the bride of Christ, that they will be able to live in the millennial kingdom and be part of the increase of his government. Just like John, that needs to be our focus. Not on my increase, but on Christ's increase. At this point, John's role had mostly been completed. From here, he knew he was ever more going to give way to Christ, that more people were going to follow Christ. I think John knew that he was not going to die a natural death, that at some point he was going to be taken off the scene and imprisoned. And by that point, his ministry was unnecessary. Christ had established himself. People knew who Christ was. They knew the need of repentance. So the role of the forerunner was completed. John knew that he was on the downhill slope. Christ was increasing, And he said, I need to decrease. If I try to hang on to that, it's only going to cause problems for me. In the nighttime, the stars are beautiful, the moon is beautiful, and yes, they provide light, but they all fade when the sun comes out. John says, I want my ministry to be about the sun. I want Christ to shine brightly. If that means that me and my disciples, the stars, get lost in the background, that's fine, because it's all about Christ. This point comes in all lives, all ministries. We all have a lifespan. All our ministries have a purpose for the Lord. And at some point, we're not going to be able to do what we once did, or we are going to near death, and we're going to see that I must decrease. And we're going to see others. Maybe God raises up others, and their ministry starts to surpass ours, or they're having an impact and or able to accomplish something that we wished we could have done. That is hard, because it goes against our human pride. That we want to say, I wanted to accomplish these things. But once again, if it's about Christ, we'll be fine with it. If we see other ministries rising up and going, and they're drawing people to the Lord, we'll say, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's fine. We should joy in the success of others. As we're young people and growing, and we see what God is doing from other people, we should joy in that and say, praise the Lord that he's using these people ahead of me. And then as we're in the midst of our ministries and see him working through others, we should joy and say, praise the Lord that others are serving. And then as we reach the point where we must decrease and see others rising up, we say, praise the Lord that he is using others. If Christ is central to us, it will not matter. If our focus on Christ, we'll always be winners, because he's always going to be increasing. We will have mixed results sometimes. Our lives, our ministries, there might be some up and down. And if that's the focus, we're going to get discouraged. We're going to wear ourselves out trying to climb maybe where God doesn't want us to climb. But if the focus is on Christ, he will increase. As we get towards the end, I'd like to flip to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 for one final example from the life of the Apostle Paul. Philippians, one of the prison epistles. Paul was in jail as he wrote this, but he has a great message here. Philippians 1, verses 12 to 18. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. Paul says, friends, you're bemoaning the fact that I was in prison. I want you to know that this is part of God's plan, that because he imprisoned me, the gospel is going forth. It wasn't about Paul and his comfort. It's about the gospel. He's been put on the shelf a little bit. Paul had such a ministry of traveling and setting up churches, and now he's locked up in prison. It seems it'd be easy to feel that God had put him away and was kind of done and be jealous of what was going on. But Paul said, don't worry about it. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Paul's on the shelf. He's shut up. Yes, he's still able to write letters, but from the earthly standpoint, his ministry had greatly waned compared to others. And he said, there's others that they've seen me in prison, and that the Spirit has raised them up, and that's made them more bold, and they are earnestly desiring the kingdom of God, and they're doing great things for the Lord. And he is thrilled for them. But what gets me about this every time is Paul knows, he says, there are people that they are preaching the gospel to try to stick it to me and say, hey, God's set Paul aside, and they are selfish in their aims, and they're trying to build something for themselves. And Paul says, I don't care. If they're preaching the gospel, let them have it. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what their motivations are. It doesn't matter what their ministry looks like. It doesn't matter whether they're a friend or have animosity with me. If they are preaching the gospel, if the gospel is going forth, praise the Lord. Paul said, Christ must increase. If I decrease, that's fine. I don't care what tools he uses. If the gospel is going forth, praise the Lord. That needs to be our attitude. So it's not about us. Praise the Lord that God chooses to use fallen vessels like us. But it's not about us. It's about his kingdom going forth. On earth, Christ and his disciples labored to draw people to himself in salvation. This still needs to be the case, that we are going forth, that we go forth into the countryside, and that we do the work. At this point, John had been reduced in importance by the ministry of Christ. And his disciples, they were upset about this. But John never stopped serving. John never chafed at reducing importance. John never chafed at the success of Christ. Rather, he responded in humility and the joy that the word of God was going forth. This needs to be the attitude of every believer. We have a call. Each and every one of us has a call of service to the Lord. We need to be doing it. We shouldn't be comparing it to others. We shouldn't be wishing it was different. We shouldn't be jealous of how God uses others. We instead need to dutifully serve and rejoice. We've seen working beside Christ, and we have the opportunity to work alongside the Holy Spirit in taking the gospel forth, and that should be a joy to us. We've seen baptized to Christ, that the whole focus of the ministry was on Christ. That was John's focus. That needs to be our focus. And it all needs to be, as we've seen, because of Christ. Our joy should not be in the accolades we get, the response we get, but that others see Christ in a greater way. I ask each one here, how have you responded to the ministry of Christ? Have you followed Christ, or do you still look at him as the one that John drew? Or do you look at Christ as a great teacher, he was a good man, or have you seen the light of his ministry that he is the Savior? Believers, are you active in the ministry? Whatever God has called for you to do, are you active? Whether it's big or small, are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? Are you receiving and fulfilling what has been given you from heaven? Have you become weary in your ministry? Have you become maybe jealous of others? Have you started to chafe that maybe the Lord isn't using you in a way that you might like? I ask you to pray the Lord, ask him to take that bitterness from you, and in your life, in your ministry, would you take the focus off yourself and put the focus on Christ? Will you be willing as a star to fade as the Lord, the Christ, the Son comes forth? Would you let him be the focus of your life and your ministry so that others don't see you, that they don't think you've done such a great job, but that you would be so transparent that they think, wow, look at what Christ has done. Look at his work. Look at what Christ is accomplishing. If you do that, you will have fulfillment. You will have joy. And even if you decrease, Christ will increase. Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example from John the Baptist, Lord, how he showed humility, how he knew what you had called him for, and he did not desire any more than that, Lord. We thank you that he desired, even if he had to decrease, he desired that Christ would increase. Lord, I pray that that would be all of our desires as well. I pray that you would clearly reveal your will to each of our hearts, that we would see what ministry you have for us, and that we would eagerly do that, that we would get to the work, Lord. I pray that you touch each heart here, and you would lay something on them strongly, that they would have an understanding of what you want from them, and that each one would say yes to that today, Lord. And as you work in our hearts and our minds and our ministries, I pray that we wouldn't be looking around, we wouldn't be seeing what others are doing, but that our eyes would be focused on you, that we would become transparent so what others see, Lord, is you and your work. Please have your own way in each and every one of our lives. Please work in your spirit even now, Lord. We love you. We ask these favors in Christ's name. Amen.